So last time, we talked about why you can count on this book, why it matters, why we should know that the book that we hold is something that we don't have to question, like, ooh, is it quite right? Is this something that we can count on? We know that we know that we can. I love 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared, I'd love to be prepared, to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. Now, sometimes we focus too much on being prepared, and we get all the head knowledge, but we're prepared, that we forget the reason for that preparedness. And the reason for it is that so we can offer hope, the hope that is within us. That's why we want to be ready and be prepared to know that, this Bible that I have, that I read every single day, that I am allowing to guide and be the authority and the absolute point of truth in my life, it matters so I can give people the hope that I have. But then we sometimes forget that last part of gentleness and respect. We're not to yell it, we're not to scream it, we're not to, you know, wring our hands and get all frustrated when people don't get it or whatever. No, with gentleness and respect, being prepared so that we can share the hope that we have. So that's 1 Peter 3:15, and that's a good one for us to remember our why, that we do these kinds of things. Why do we want to do that? But the evidence of the accuracy of the Bible, the reliability of the Bible, it's enormous. We have, bringing it into Psalm 119, we talked about this last time, but it's verse 160 that says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It's just true. And I know I sound very black and white and very binary with these things, but it's just true. And if it's true, and if it's accurate, and it is, then this book really deserves our attention and our submission to it, for us to humbly come before it. So I'm wondering, you don't have to raise your hand, but hopefully many, many, many of you were here on Wednesday night. And if you were not, I would really recommend you get online and download that teaching. Do we download them? Do we just listen to it? I don't know. Whatever the button is, listen to Wednesday night's teaching, because wow, was it good. There were so many things that were reiterated from what we talked about last time, and the accuracy and the reliability of the scriptures and the why, but he kind of packed everything in. He talked about what the gospel is so, so clearly. He did a timeline of the Bible in 5 minutes. That's super helpful if you want to tuck that away and being prepared for the answer and for the hope that you have. So there was just a lot of good stuff in there. So there's a little extra homework for you, or listen to it again, because it's just so important. That one was a really good one. But so last time was why we can count on it, why we need to know that. But today, I just want to talk about the fun. You're like, Amy, you never talk about fun, okay? And you're right, because I do feel like so many times, and I feel like we do need to pay attention to this. The word is there for us to apply it to our life. It's not there for us to hear it and go, oh, that's really good for someone else. No, it's for us. It is for us. And when it doesn't sit well, we need to go, whew, why is that not sitting well? Because something's wrong with me, not the word. So there is so many things. Yes, we're not going to miss the part of the word that we need to be applying. But sometimes when we look at the word as a list of do's and don'ts, we lose the joy that is in the word. And the joy is something that is a theme in Psalm 119 that we see often. If we approach the word with a sense of joy, I wonder where we would be. I don't know if you know this, or maybe you just already observe this in our culture, but the statistics and the surveys that they do on women and how much they are reading the Bible today, it's kind of one of those you're like, okay, let's just turn the page. We might not want to read that one. Because just in the last, 5-6 years or so is when we've started to observe that Gen Z, so that's if you're 18 to 24 years old, or millennials, 25 to 40 year olds. So I'm getting everybody in that age group. For the first time, this group, men in that age group, read the Bible more than women. Now, I'm not saying it's competition, and you know what? There's a part of that survey that gives me great joy, because I love that we would have men that are going, man, what does God's word say about this? Because we desperately need godly men to lead, and to lead exactly as the Bible prescribes them to. I love that. So, but the other side of that equation is that gals, for the first time in history, or since they've been starting to take surveys, We're not picking it up as much. So maybe some of you are like, well, phew, I'm not a millennial, I'm not a Gen Z, so I'm good. Well, guess what? For the boomer generation, those in the 50 plus, 57-ish, it's kind of depending on which age group that they start that on, but they are traditionally the highest Bible readers. And now for the first time, they are lower than Gen Z and millennial women. Yeah, 31% is statistically the average of that the older age group is actually reading their Bible. So, women, this is my lane, okay? This is why we do what we do. It's hopefully why you are here, because you do care about what this says, but there's a lot of people in your neighborhoods, in your schools, even in your homes, your kids, you know, they're watching, they're modeling. How much are you seeing the joy in this book? Or is it just like, I got to do it. They say I got to have my quiet time every morning. Or do you see the joy? So today I want to talk about the joy. Because I get it. It's easy for us to look at Psalm 119 and it can sound like a lot of rules, a lot of commands, a lot of laws, the testimonies, the precepts, these words that we're like, okay, it's heavy. We know that the Bible itself, sometimes it feels like a list of rules. You know, when Pastor Brett throws up his Old Testament laws and he's got the 613 laws, you know, sometimes that's what people view the Bible as, just nothing but rules and laws and commandments and all the have-tos that you're supposed to do. The Ten Commandments, right? Even non-believers know what the Ten Commandments are, and they used to be in public places even, it was so common. But that's often what people would associate the Bible to. It's telling me what I can and cannot do. That's all it does. It just says, you can do this, you can't do that. You can't lie. You shouldn't gossip. You shouldn't dress this way. You should conduct yourself. I mean, it's this, which makes it so sometimes we can get even a little off. And this is, again, why Wednesday night's teaching was so important on knowing what the real gospel is. And it isn't actually a list of the things that you do. It's not that. That's not what it is about. And that is not what will save you. So, but let me draw your attention to just one of these passages in the New Testament for us specifically as women in Titus 2 that kind of gives us a little bit of this list. And it says, the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's a list. It's a list. And so we look at that, and I'm going to highlight that last part, that the word of God may not be reviled, because that should matter to us. We do not want to misalign. We don't want to revile what God's word is. We want to portray it well. And this is one of these specific passages for us as women. What are we to do? What is our calling? What are we supposed to be actively doing? And so there's this list. Be reverent. There's a couple don'ts. Don't slander. Should be obvious. Don't think it is anymore. People just say what they want to say, especially if it's on an online forum. So don't be slanders. Don't be slaves to much wine. It's kind of a funny one. Like, you know, about 10 years ago or so when the study was done, alcohol consumption just among women had increased by 41%. And I feel like this is getting a little bit better because we're in kind of this healthy, crunchy stage where people have actually started doing studies and they're like, oh, well, it turns out zero alcohol is healthy for you. So it's kind of winning from more the health standard, not necessarily from like, oh, I shouldn't just turn to this to check out and escape and all of these things. But for a long time, the mommy wine culture was a thing. And I hope it's going out. I really don't know. That stat, the 41% of increase, tells me that it was definitely alive and kicking for a while. And but this is just saying, don't be a slave. Don't let it trap you in to much wine. So be careful of that. Interesting that that one is directed to us as women. Okay? Does that say that perhaps we have a propensity to look for things that could make us just escape and check out and, you know, just something to think about? And then it gives us this list of what we should do. And it tells us, teach what is good. Uh-oh, the glasses fell down. That would be bad. It tells us to teach what is good, which then infers that, guess what? You can teach things that are bad. That would not be good. You can have good things to teach, which is why we look to the Word, so we know what is the good that we can teach. Be self-controlled. Be pure. Work hard. Be kind. Be submissive to your own husbands. All of these things, and then that big why is that the word of God may not be reviled. Now that's a list. It's a list of do's and don'ts that I actually think is really very good. Because if you're living within these constructs of what the scriptures are giving us, these guardrails, oh, you are going to have joy. But the world kind of looks at, and the non-believer may look at the Bible as like, oh, it's just telling me what I can do and I can't do. And we can just miss where the actual delight is, where we can find joy in the word. In Webster's 1828, this is how delight is actually defined. And we're gonna read this word a lot today. Delight, it says a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind, joy not dependent on sudden excitement. Now, Cambridge, our little more modern dictionary, it just says great happiness or a person that causes happiness. I often take issue with our modern dictionaries because I think delight, I think joy is far more than happy. And happy, we keep subbing in for like, we think happiness is a goal. We think happiness is everything. And it's actually kind of different. Happiness is a byproduct of joy, but it isn't joy. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing as delight and joy and how those words can be a little more interchanged. And biblical joy is so much more because it isn't fleeting, but rather it's something that's fixed that you can count on. So if you brought your Bible today, I want you to turn to Psalm 119, which probably after this study, you could flip to that place pretty easily. But I want to walk through Psalm 119 just a minute and show you guys just how often this comes up. And I'm a Bible marker, so I found a color that I liked for delight, and I just kind of kept circling it. So let's start Psalm 119. Let's start in verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Go down to 47, for I find delight in your commandments, which I love. Skip over to verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And one more, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. So it comes up a few times, and as we often talk about, so if something is repeated in scripture, it's probably because the Lord wants us to kind of get it. And so let's repeat this again. It's that we are to delight in it over and over. And it's a delight in a funny thing. Like the non-Christian, the unbeliever is gonna look at you like, why are you happy about laws and rules and commandments? But that's what the focus is here. That's what it's telling us that we can do. So remember our definition here with delight, and I'm gonna also throw up joy, because one of the things that I think is important for us to get is that there is this part of your mind. It says a delight of the mind, not your circumstances, not your feelings even, but it's actually a delight of your mind, meaning you can make your mind up. Now, this is sometimes where we try to take contention with God's word. Maybe we wouldn't notice it as being that bold, but we will say statements like, well, I just think that way. That's just the way my mind works. That's just, you know, fill in the blank. But actually, if you ever want to do a little study in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, actually, your mind can be renewed. Whew. It can be renewed. It can be changed. So don't hang on to the things that you think, I can't find joy in that. I'm not wired that way. My mind does not work that way. No, pray that your mind would be renewed, because that is the promise of the word. Your mind can be transformed. Your mind can be renewed. When we think about the joy that we want to have with the word, I was thinking about it this week. I have this, when I come to staff meeting on Thursday mornings, we get to do a devotional with usually Pastor Brett, sometimes one of the pastors. And so I have a little Bible in my bag that I have that was one of my dad's Bibles. And it's just this little tiny Bible, so I don't, you know, lug this massive guy in. And I was thinking about, you know, I love this little Bible. Okay, it has my dad's modifications to it, okay? He decided that he wanted a little Velcro tab, so he literally glued some Velcro into the flap, and it has a little cutout in the leather binding so that it stuck a pencil in there. It's got all these little notes that he left in there, some in the beginning, you know. It's a King James, and I don't have many King James, so I like it because I can, you know, just kind of have a different translation on that morning. But it's got his notes, and I just, you guys, every time I get to sit there with it, I just am like, oh, I love this Bible. I just love to see the things that he wrote and the things that he noticed about that verse and the color that he highlighted. I sometimes don't even like to put my own highlights because I'm like, I want to keep it. I want to see the things that you saw and the things that you did. I mean, I truly delight in this Bible. Now, I was thinking about that because this is where you kind of go, do I delight in that same way when I open up God, our Father's word to us? Because that's what his word is. It is this, it's an entire book of, oh, here's my notes for you guys. Stay away from this, this is gonna hurt you. Do this because this is gonna be really great and you're gonna love this and you're gonna be blessed and you're gonna be happy if you do this. And he tells us these things all through the word, but sometimes we forget to look at it with those eyes of delight and of joy, of like, oh, this is my Father in heaven, my perfect Father, and the things that he says. And don't lose how personal it is. I know that this is for all mankind. The whosoever's would be saved, right? But you're one of them. I am one of them. This is a very personal note from the God of the universe, your Father in heaven, and the things he wants to say to you. That should bring us huge delight and joy when we open the word. So today I want to look at three things of just the joy of the word and what that looks like and how these things actually are joy, even if sometimes we're like, how is that joy? Let's get to that. The first one I think we're going to see with just the joy of the word is I want to look at obedient joy, obedient joy. So we just read in Psalm 119, delight. And if you expand that to other, you know, delightful terms, if you will, you'll have blesseds and bountifuls and wondrous and favor and sweet, wonderful. Like it says those things too. So I'm honestly being kind of limited in just the delight and joy. We could have read lots of other passages in 119 that have also used those. But often it says the joy is in keeping. So keeping, obeying, meditating on, and not forgetting the testimonies, it says that one twice, the statutes and the commandments three times, and it says the law twice. It specifically says the joy is found in keeping, not forgetting those things. So it's important. So if the joy is found in keeping, meditating, and not forgetting those things, I think it's important for us to remember what it looks like when we don't. What does the dark backdrop look like of that? It's in Proverbs 13:15, and I put this in the King James Version. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. The transgressor is the sinner. The transgressor is us. And when we sin, when we do things that are against God's law, his commandments, his precepts, and his testimonies, it will hurt. Now, we know that there's a little sweetness in sin for a season, right? You think you're getting away with it for a season, but be sure of this, your sin will find you out. It is just an absolute certainty like gravity. Your sin will find you out. There will be a consequence. There will be a hard to that sin. There's just consequence to it. Also, I love this passage here in Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we like to say that our sin, when we disobey the things that we decide that we're not gonna do, or, you know, we're just gonna do it slightly different than what you say, Lord, that it's not that bad. It's not that bad. But if we really understood that just even that little miss, the wages of sin is death, how much more so do we just love our Savior who died for all of those sins so that we can have this, we can have eternal life? But you gotta recognize when we miss it, when we disobey, when we choose to just go our own way, that is sin. and it does equal death. I know that's not everybody gets a blue ribbon kind of thing, but it is, it's just true. And this is something no one can afford to be wrong about, because it revolves around your eternal destination and where you're going to be. So we need to understand that disobeying, and that's just one way in which we sin. So you're like, well, that wasn't fun. So how is this joy? Well, this is where, again, we always got to think about what our definitions are. But it's in James 1, 22 and 25 that it tells us how we need to approach obedience, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and once he forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed. You will have joy. You will have delight. In how? In being doers of the word and not just hearers. I think this illustration is kind of funny, because it's sort of like, because everyone's going to be like, nobody looks in the mirror and they forget what they look like. But it's like, but if you do, you would go, well, the person's not real bright, are they? You know? So it's not the Bible calling us dumb, but at the same time, it's like, you know, okay, you just saw yourself. So you know, this is what it looks like. You read the word, you just saw it. You know what you're supposed to do. But then we're like, eh. That's what it looks like to hear the word, but not be a doer. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 11, 28, when he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's two parts. You can't just be a hearer of the word. You've got to keep it. You've got to do it. Also, Jeremiah, he said this to Israel, but this is also to us. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Do you see a theme here? We see that we will be blessed in our doings if we obey, according to James. We see that here that it'll go well with us. If what? If we obey. So this is the joy that we see of just being obedient. It's a common theme in scripture, but John says it this way. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. This is one of this passage for some reason, and maybe it just hit me a little differently this time when I was reading it, but can you think of anything more joyful than being at home with Jesus and the Father? I just think, you know, when you're at home and you're in your comfies and, you know, you're not worried about anything, there's no threatening conversations, there's nothing you're worrying about, you've probably got a candle burning and it probably smells like chocolate chip cookies. And you're just at home. Can we imagine that feeling of just being at home with Jesus? That we just, you know, the person that you want to go and talk to, because they're the safe person you can talk to. You can tell them anything, you can talk to them, and it just, you know, that's, you're my person. Jesus is our person. And he's telling us, you know, he's got his whole word here that tells us all the things that he wants to mention to us. Like, did you see this? And then we're just at home with him. I find such comfort and joy in that. But he goes on in this particular passage. This is the happy part. But what if you don't keep his commandments? And this is what it says as you go on through John 14. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And this is hard, because we'll go, no, I love you, Lord. And we can maybe sound like a little bit like Peter at the end of the book of John. No, Lord, I love you. But will we do the things that he asks? So that's what he's getting at here. You love me, you need to do what I'm saying. You need to obey what I'm asking of you to do. But this is where we're like, yeah, but it's just hard to keep these rules. And it's you know, it is just rules, and it's hard, and it's restricting. I don't like it. You might not like it. That part might be true. But I think the rest of it, that it's hard, it's rules, it's restricting, I think that's all a big fat lie. And why do we know that? Because, again, the word tells us the opposite. And it's in 1 John 5:3, where it says that for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Like, it's not only that, it doesn't say that they're not impossible, okay? What if we had changed that? And it says, in his commandments, they're not impossible. Like, would we be like, whew, okay, They're not impossible. Maybe it's doable on the third Tuesday on, you know. But he's like, they're not even burdensome. It's not even heavy. This is light. And that also is backed up when Jesus said, take on my yoke. My yoke is easy. My yoke is light. So you'll get that a little bit of this or a lot of this, because there's a distinction here between the believer and the world when it comes to things like this. Because if you're either a Christian that's just trying to do everything out of your own strength and your own works, and I'm gonna just do and make sure I get it all right, you're gonna be exhausted and you're gonna fail. But if you are a believer, this is where we have come to the Lord, repented of our sins, believed that he died on the cross, rose from the grave, and we confess that with our mouth. This is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And what happens there is the Spirit comes in and there's a regenerating work in us that is the helper. That's what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. And that is what helps us so that when we come to his word and we see these commandments, these precepts, oh, light. They are not burdensome. But it won't come out of your own strength and your own ability to just do this, okay? Remember, it's not you. It's not just you. It's not about me. It is about him. Psalm 119 brings us back to this and says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. If you keep the testimonies with your whole heart. So that first one there, we have obedient joy. I think just by obeying and we seeing what the word says, it will go well. Now, if you don't believe me and you're like, well, that's easy for you to say or whatever, you're contradicting the word, because the word says it will go well with you. You will be blessed in what? In obeying, in keeping, in meditating on the commandments, the precepts. I love this. Okay, so our first one there was obedient joy. The second one that I wanna look at in the joy of the word is resilient joy, okay? I kinda like this word, resilience. What do we mean by, now remember what we're talking about joy. We are talking about that something that is not dependent on sudden excitement and just feeling and it's just great, okay? We're talking about something that's more fixed and permanent. But what does resilient joy look like? So resiliency is the ability to just kind of bounce back, to be able to just take it. So often, since we do think that joy is only a feeling, we can feel like that's very limited. And so where do you go from there? But this is where, again, our perfect model is Jesus. So let's just remind ourselves of what Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, that it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right in the center of that passage, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I really don't think any of us, as we look down at probably even, maybe you've got a really terrible week, a month, a year coming up, but none of us are probably looking ahead at crucifixion. The joy set before him, seeing crucifixion, seeing what's coming, he endured the cross. All of that list, the joy. That is right there is gonna be the perfect fix to tell you that, okay, so this is not just a happy-go-lucky feeling. This is a joy. This is something certainty. This is something that I can count on that should kind of give us a little more structure to our resilience that we have. Remember how I said this isn't consider you? It's gotta be consider him. You gotta consider Jesus when you're looking at this, not about how you're going to be able to manipulate your situation in order to make it better. So I guess my question when we look at this, if joy is to be resilient, meaning that we look at the word, we look at the commandments that it tells us, and we do have that certain joy, that fixed notion that this is something that should bring delight to us and that is good for us. But I wonder, do we have that kind of resilience? And again, like I'll say, just like a minute ago with believers versus unbelievers, because it's gonna look different for an unbeliever, because they are going to be looking in. They're going to be looking at how we can change our circumstance or my environment or just suck it up, get going, be tough. But it looks like our strength. But this tells us, consider him. Look to Jesus. this is how we move through this. Resiliency, I think, is something that we have very, very much lost in our, I don't know, our modern understanding for sure. So much so that they did start taking some, you know, statistics on things like this, and they observed that, you know, in like in the workplace, that people, 30% of people define themselves as resilient. That's not very high. And so what do we mean by that? We mean that people that, whether it's a change that comes up at work or if there is, you didn't get credit for something that you thought you should have, anything that happens that is not fair, how do you roll with that? And only 30% of people would say they can roll with it. The rest openly admit to like, no, can't, I'm out. I cannot deal with that. That's a problem. Same thing with, you could say the same thing with school, whatever the situation is like, where you just feel like I can do this, I can maintain joy, I can maintain a productive workflow, I can do well in school as long as it's good. But as soon as it's not, this isn't gonna work. Now, the keys to this have also turned up, even just as they've been studying like mental health and things like this, that's a big topic these days. And it's kind of, it makes you wonder if what's at the, you know, a little bit of the center of that. This particular study did a systematic literature review that revealed 25 studies that unanimously demonstrate higher levels of resilience are related to fewer mental health problems, despite multiple age groups, despite multiple ethnicities, anything like that, populations, all of those things. If they were more resilient, if they were able to kind of go with it and not allow something to just, you know, take them out of the game, they had fewer mental health problems. So here's the question, and I always have to go, oh, Aime, how would you answer this? How resilient are you, Mom? Like, when you're at home and whether it's a financial issue and you don't know how something's gonna get paid, something's gonna get done, you have people that are watching you. They're slightly smaller than you and they probably look like you. And they're watching to go, Mom's super stressed about whatever. And what are you stressed about? It could be anything from like a big thing. It could be a job loss. It could be something financial. It could be we're gonna lose our home. It could be like dinner is not on time and I need it to be ready and something's in the oven over here and there's laundry over here and you're just running around all stressed out all the time. Man, do they see it? Everything you're doing in those little things, you're modeling resilience or lack thereof. And it's kind of a funny thing. I know we can swing too far with this for sure. And you're probably gonna hear my next story and you're gonna go, yeah, you probably swing too far, Aime. So when my kids were young, I'm a boy mom, so that should explain a lot. But we don't do a lot of drama. No, and the Lord knew, the Lord is so kind. He just preserved any girls that might've been born to us because that would have been not good. So I will say if you're a mom of some girls, you might be like, that is the worst thing I've ever heard. So take this with a grain of salt. But I remember when my boys were pretty little and you know, they're boys. And when you have multiple of the same gender, it's a little bit WWF like all the time. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I had to be. My husband was really great about kind of teaching me and going, Aime, they need to just go for it. Let them wrestle, let them do their thing, let somebody get hurt. I'm like, you're supposed to do it, okay? So there's another little freebie. If you're a mama boys, yep, they just gotta get hurt. But there was the little season of life, and I'm not sure, I think my youngest was probably a baby, so he didn't probably count in this. I think it was my older two. And one of them, they would inflict pain upon each other, and it was like this huge drama. I mean, for half a second, you would have thought I had girls, because there was like wailing and, you know, all of this just dramatics over something that I would see, and I'm like, yeah, dude, that's not that big a deal. So, and it was kind of a trend. And you know, you guys, Debbie calls them the happy chats, you know, when you need to like sit the kids down in the morning and go, okay, we're gonna do a little bit of a reset. Yesterday wasn't so good. And we're gonna talk about what we're gonna do going forward. That is a way nicer version than really what I did. But so what I did is I wrote out a contract to my kids. And I think my oldest was 4, but I read it to him. And I made him sign it. But I actually think there is photographic evidence of this. I was really wanting trying to bring it, but I couldn't find it. But it was a lovely thing at the beginning of like, mommy loves you so much. And I would do anything for you, and I absolutely want what's best for you, and I want you to, you know, not be injured. However, unless you're bleeding profusely, or there is a bone like projecting out, I actually think it says that, you guys, like a bone sticking out, we're not gonna cry about what your 17-month younger brother did to you. Nope, we're not gonna do that. So there was just some very clear guidelines. Lots of blood, come to me. You know, fractures, come to me. But other than that, you're gonna be fine. You're gonna be fine. And we had a nice little chat. See, I told you the happy chat was way better than this. And he signed his little name to it. And it was just wonderful reset, actually. Because, of course, you love your children, but there's moments where they, just like we kind of let our drama go. Like, oh, I have been offended, I am hurt, and everyone should know about it, and we just kind of take it up a notch. Maybe we should go back to that Titus 2 that says, be self-controlled. And we lose that. This was showing kids at the earliest possible moment of how to just be a touch resilient. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying that even when people emotionally hurt, I'm not saying that doesn't hurt. It does. It does hurt, and it is not fun. But you're gonna be okay. I don't know if we say that part enough, you know? Even as friends, we often will come to each other and we just want to kind of reinforce how bad it is. Now, again, don't not be compassionate. I mean, yes, we need to be compassionate and listen and hear the hurt. And we also need to encourage each other to, this is gonna be okay. Why is it gonna be okay? Well, not because I'm gonna be able to fix the situation really probably too much, but shifting your perspective. How can we have joy on this? How can you bring the word into this and go, okay, this, I'm not looking ahead at crucifixion. We are looking ahead of what has, and honestly, as we're gonna get to a passage in a minute about just that it's actually joy to even go through the things that are painful. Very contradictory to what the world would say, but not when it comes to the word. Okay, I need to fly. I'm taking way too long. I'm sorry. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. This is just, I would just point out to us moms are and anyone, are you afraid of bad news? There is a ton of bad news. If you live in fear of bad news, you're just gonna be fearful all the time. So, but this is just a little verse. Are you afraid of bad news? Or is your heart firm? Is it steady? Are you resilient? Are you just trusting in the Lord? Lord, I don't have this, but you do. I can trust you in everything. If you, you know, I won't have you flip here, but write in your notes for me, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Just for the sake of time, I'm gonna read this to you. But this is one that I wanted to have you flip there because I'd love for you to see this in your Bible. But 2 Corinthians 12:9, if you don't have it marked, it's super important. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There are so many things that just jump out to me at that verse because I sit there and go, I am not content typically when I feel weak, when I've been insulted, when it's just hard, when life is just hard, I'm not content. And usually that's the time that I'm like, okay, this is really terrible. How do I change the terrible so we can get through this? And the word, it's opposite. It's saying, no. It's like when you are weak, when it's hard, that's when he is strong. That's the good stuff that's coming. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's his grace, it's his strength, it's not yours. And the world, if they have any resilience, they're gonna look inward to themselves and their environment. But that's worthless at worst, and it's temporary at best. And it won't fix anything. Have you ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Anybody ever heard of her? So amazing lady. She's now like 76 years old, I think, somewhere in there. But when she was 17, she was in a diving accident and she was paralyzed from the neck down and became a quadriplegic. People like this are so inspiring to me because I really think in that level of hard, I would be very tempted to go, well, I guess this is just what the Lord had for me and I'm going to stay home and I'm done. Not her. And she has gone on to write many books, and I've heard her speak on interviews and things like that and different speaking things that she's done. The thing that always gets me with her is it's not that she has, as she has lived her life and gone through so many things, she is in probably more physical pain on a daily basis than hopefully most of us will ever know. This woman faces excruciating physical pain. At times where, there's this one story she tells where she's just like in bed, she wakes up, she's in horrible, horrible pain, and she's just literally crying out in pain. But her cry, I didn't write this down, but her cry is always to the Lord when she's doing it. And she recognizes that it is him that comforts her and that she doesn't necessarily look for a way out of the discomfort, which is amazing to me. But a couple of things that she said, because I think this is so amazing to me. She is quoted as saying, "He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace." That's from her book, A Place of Healing. And I think of anybody who knows and understands pain that can actually say, and I'm sure she prayed, "Lord, heal me. Lord, take away this pain." And instead, she sees that even when the pain is even more intense, he's holding her that much tighter. She also said, "The weaker we feel, the harder we lean on God. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow." I think she gets it. I think she gets 2 Corinthians 12:9 so much that it's in our weakness that we are strong. But she understands it in a way that probably most of us won't. And not that any of us are like, well, sign me up for that pain. But in one way, sign me up for that level of understanding and knowing and feeling and just knowing the Lord right there. Because that's kind of how pain, hardship, insults, that's how it feels. Is the Lord kind of draws near. A couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I don't know, Pastor Brett did the sermon on the thorn. That you pray that that thorn would be removed. And sometimes, a lot of times, the Lord just doesn't remove that thorn. I think there's lots of times that sometimes you have a thorn that you're gonna have just your whole life. Sometimes you have thorns in different seasons of life. But there's reasons that the Lord gives the thorns. And I think he talked about in that sermon, but as we go even into, you know, Resurrection Weekend and the pictures of the thorns that were on Jesus, on Christ's head, you know, those thorns in the Middle East are unbelievable. They're huge. They're razor sharp. And so don't cartoonize the thorn. The thorns that you have that the Lord has chosen for you to have and keep and hold, they are sharp and they do hurt. And he might want you to stay right there with them. In Psalm 119, it reminds us of this, that great peace have those who love the law and nothing can make them stumble. See, I think this is a little bit of a secret that Johnny Erickson Tata has and other people, when you go through hard times, there is a peace that you get from the scriptures that makes it so you don't stumble when those tough times come. You're not afraid, as the other passage just told us, that we're not afraid because we are steady. That is resilience. Resilience is you can't stumble. That right there gives me joy. Like, I'd love it if I could just be steady and forward and do that. And it's just not found in our circumstances. Another gal I love to quote is Elizabeth Elliot. And she says, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." And this is such a key when we think about how are we possibly joyful in hard stuff. Why? Well, we just need to change our heart, you know? This happens in marriages. My marriage is hard, so I need out. I need to change my circumstance. No. No, you need to not be in a different set of circumstances. You need to abide in Christ. Read John 15. How can I be in Christ? Not change my circumstances, but how can I do that? Don't run so quickly to change your circumstance because you'll miss the joy. Have you ever met someone that just kind of got this? We have people in this fellowship that I could think right off of the top of my head. Rita DeBanco is probably in here somewhere. Listen to Rita. I did a podcast with Rita a year or two ago. The woman has nothing but joy going through cancer. Well, we don't have joy about cancer. Cancer's gross and yucky. Well, talk to Rita about it because she found joy in cancer. Why? Well, not because cancer's cool. The Lord is cool. And she has just a joy that provided a resiliency that kept her from stumbling. But that's where that peace is, not in her circumstance changing, but knowing who God is. James says it this way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Having steadfastness, it's the way you get it. It's actually part of the recipe, the hard stuff. You don't get to skip that part and still have the steadfastness. This is how you get it. James 1:12 continues and says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That you remain steadfast under trial. Resilient joy, I think, is a couple of things. I think there's a lot of daily obedience in this part of joy. Sometimes it is the big trial. It is cancer. It is the job loss. It is I'm losing my home or something that is really monumental and really, really difficult, something physically painful. But a lot of times I think this resilient joy is just in the mundane obedience of doing the work that the Lord has in front of you right now, today, you know, going to work, going to school, making dinner. Again, they're going to eat every single day from now for forever, okay? Doing laundry, going to the grocery store. Sometimes we just like all the errands, they all get to us. Are you so busy when you run to the store that you know, just taking a moment and smiling at that young mom that's got twins in her cart and she looks like she's about to lose her mind, you know? Just smiling at her and going, you are doing such a great job. And maybe you're like, well, maybe she's not. I don't care, okay? Encourage her. It's a moment that you can just bless someone in the store. If you think about it, there's a ton of those that chances are we're either looking at our phone and we just miss, or maybe we're, you know, just distracted or we're in a hurry and we're missing those moments. There's another assignment. Find someone this week in the store and encourage them. But there's resilience in the joy of just the mundane, the every single day things. Work heartily as unto the Lord in everything. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everybody's gonna eat and everybody's gonna drink. It's all there. Morning, night, do all for the glory of God. There's joy. So whether in big trial or mundane, we will face affliction either way. We saw this in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. We look at that verse and we're like, I do not think you understand what your terms mean here, because affliction isn't good. And God says, yes, it is. It is good. Do you believe God, or do you believe your feelings that say, oh, this is terrible. I need out of this situation. Maybe the Lord's keeping you right where you need to be for just a little bit longer. Because he wants to show you something so amazing about his character, about his love for you, about his deliverance. I was reading in Exodus, you know, that's where the plagues are. And I think in Exodus 10, it's the one about the locusts. And that one has got to be the grossest for me, okay? I think I could take all of the rivers of blood thing better than flying insects everywhere. I just could not do that. The way the deliverance came for the locusts is that there was this huge wind that came. So we found two things AIM can't stand, locusts and flying insects and wind. I'm from Wyoming and it is unbelievably windy there. The Lord used a wind, a delivering wind, if you will, to get rid of the locusts. He didn't have to. He's God. He could go, oh, locusts are gone. And they could have just been gone. He actually brought a huge, huge wind, a huge storm, something that was very uncomfortable, probably something that howled and was scary in the night, to get rid of it. It's the same for us sometimes. Sometimes the thing that's bringing us through might hurt more than the thing that we're trying to get rid of. Don't run from that. That could be the Lord's delivering wind, as painful as it might be. But the trick is with this is to not look in your circumstance, not look in the here and now. Keep in mind the eternal perspective. Check out Romans 8:18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is where you got to like key in on it is not about right now. Okay, got to be looking ahead to the what's coming, to the glory that will be revealed to us. I love reading C.S. Lewis. He's written some really interesting things when it comes to even defining joy. He had a book called Surprised by Joy. And in it, one of the things he used to define joy a little bit is he says it's the stab, the pang, the inconsolable longing. Okay, so you read that, hear that, you're like, okay, that makes it sound like joy is like super painful. And I think he's saying that kind of, actually. But it's just because we assume so much of that there's happiness and joy and feeling and wonderful and everything about that is joy, when actually there is this pain, this inconsolable longing. But longing for what? See, this is it's the longing for the eternal. It's the longing for what's coming. He also says this, and I think this helps us, gives us that eternal perspective. He says, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world," so this is heaven, the one that's coming, "that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." If we just are so focused, you just got your head down, you just got your eyes on your phone, you're missing it. You're missing the opportunities that are around you in the store, in your home, with your husband, with your friend. You're missing it. If you're doing it with an eternal perspective kind of there, not worried so much about, yes, where this person is right now in their physical, your kiddo's bruised knee, but where's their eternal soul going? Like, that's our focus. Our focus is where we are headed and where we're going to spend eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For this light, momentary affliction," this includes the story of Johnny, Alex, and Tata. "This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This takes some brain work here to go, it's not all this. This is a light momentary affliction, regardless of the most horrible circumstance you're in. It's light in the moment. I don't mean that in a callous, not compassionate way. I'm meaning because glory is so much better. And that's where we need to be looking. You're just passing through. But the resilient joy, I think, is where most of life is lived. So if you have God's word as your anchor, like Hebrews tells us that we have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, an anchor, heavy. It is keeping you right where you need to be. Hebrews 6:19 says that. So we have obedient joy, we have resilient joy. And the very last one, I'll go through this one quickly, is expressive joy, expressive joy. Because here's the thing, if you have joy for God's word, if you've been sitting here and you're kind of nodding like, yes, I love this, even when it's hard. I love this. Does everybody else know it? Man, do your kids know it? Does your husband know it? Do the people you work with? Or do they kind of view you as you're kind of just like a stressed out person all the time? You're kind of busy all the time. Do they know it? Psalm 119, to the passage that we're studying, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Now, the term spoil has been probably changed in definitions a bit over the years, okay? We think of it as pirates, right? They had spoil, they had gold, and they had all of these things, and that was exciting. Most of us were like, what is spoil to you? I don't know. For me, one of the things that gives me some of the greatest joy, even before I go to bed, is knowing that my husband's making me coffee in the morning. Maybe it is the greatest latte in the world that is spoil. What is the thing that just makes us like, oh, I'm so excited to do this? Now, maybe that sounds silly. You're like, okay, but that's just a thing, or that's just coffee. It's not just coffee, okay? Or it's just, you know, decorating your house or new clothes. It's just a thing, and I get that. But he likens it, your word is like one who finds great spoil. Like he's telling us, actually, you can be that excited about it. You can be that excited. You can be just as excited for this as coffee. You're like, this is really convicting. I know, I get it. But we need, how do we express it? And there's just a couple quick verses on this. I rejoice that you were like one who finds great spoil, but also Psalm 119, 171, my lips will pour forth praise for you teach me your statutes. Are we just expressing that joy? And this is a little bit where sometimes if it's not there and you're like, man, I love AIM that you're so excited about the word and you're just, you know, annoyingly joyful about this. I'm not. It's just not my thing. I read the word, just doesn't do anything. Here's the thing. Every one of us, because of our flesh and our sin, and that's me, that's everybody in this room, nobody's left out. We all go through that where we're like, wait, but then that's where we kick in, oh, but there was obedience. So I'm gonna keep turning the page. I'm gonna keep going, even when my feelings don't match where I should be, because I have joy about what's coming, about the eternal weight, right? So we're just gonna keep going. You might not feel it. And here's the thing, I think we care too much about our feelings. Just be obedient to it, because then that resiliency is gonna kick in, and then you can't handle not expressing it. You're excited to do that. Now the key with the expression, what comes out of our mouth, is what's in our heart first. Because Matthew tells us that, Matthew 12:34, that's where Jesus was saying, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your mouth isn't saying things that you feel like are in line with the word that you want it to say, you get to come to the Lord, you get to repent, you get to ask for forgiveness. You need to say, Lord, change my heart. Let's do a heart check here, because we should pay attention to that. That's what's coming out of our heart is what we're saying in our mouths. It comes from the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that. But how do we do it? Like, get practical. How do we do this? Well, good thing we're in Psalm 119 because it tells us exactly how. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Over and over and over. Store it up. Store it up. On the day that you can't wait to get into the Bible, that you can't wait to memorize that scripture, on the day that it's the last thing you want to do, keep going. Store it up. Store it up. Because you're going to need it. On that really bad, no good day, you're going to need it. You're going to need to pull it out of storage. You're going to need that word. Keep going. Store up in your heart God's word. Also, 119 verses 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. So, what are you saying? And I get it. Sometimes there's some heart checks that need to be done. Sometimes there's a little inventory to be done. But do it. It's worth it. There's joy there. Do that part. And then you come where you can be at Psalm 156, where it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise him for his word. Praise him for the hard things in your life. Praise him for the things that you need to be obedient to that you just have been like, I don't want to. Praise him for those things. But let everything, if you're breathing, you can still praise the Lord. These are our three things for the joy of the word: obedient joy, resilient joy, and then also expressive joy. Are we saying it? So you've written these down, and if you're not, you probably have a photographic memory, and I'm jealous already. But this is where James tells us, don't be hearers of the word, and just hearers only, but doers. So take a little inventory. Where is there something specific that the Lord has been asking you to do, and you're just like, I'm not doing it. And maybe you're not sounding that rebellious. Maybe you just don't even verbalize it, or you don't even think about it, because you're like, if I say it, then I'm gonna really realize how very disobedient I'm being to that. But if there is something that the Lord has been stirring your heart to do, and you're just like, I'm not interested, that's too hard, you might be missing some joy. We know you're missing some joy because the word says that. So think about those things. Think about the things that maybe I need to switch things up here a little bit. Is there something I just need to repent of my rebellious attitude about this? And choose to let the Lord lead your path. And don't get hung up on like, yeah, but I've messed up on this and this. Well, join the club, we all have. And that's where his grace is sufficient. It's not gonna be on how amazing you do at following every do's and don't of the scriptures. it's going to always be that he died for your sin and mine. He died for the moment that you're going to mess up again, and he's died for your past sin. I mean, all of it. It's all inclusive. And so we already have access to that. So don't let the enemy, you know, hit you over the head with how terrible you are, because the Lord in his word is clearly lining this out so that you can just be free of that sin that clings. You don't have to walk in that, but you can be obedient to what his word is saying. 2 Peter 3:9, I love the end of it where it says, he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. He's patient, he's kind. He's not frustrated with you. He's not wringing his hands. But then once you have this, then you can have that resilient joy. If you have obedience, you can walk into resilient joy, and then you just wanna say it. In your book, it has the quote from Spurgeon that I love, that the word of God is a lamp by night, a light by day, and a delight at all times. I pray that for us, I pray that we wouldn't be in that small percentage of women that is not engaging the word and not seeing the delight in the word. And I also pray there would be this beautiful ripple effect. As you express the joy, other people might want that. And how wonderful to be able to see you be able to pass that joy. That the word is not just a book of do's and don'ts, but it is actual joy. It is actually our eternal soul that we get to be in, with heaven, be with him in heaven forever. Will you gals pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Oh, Lord. Where would we be without this note that you've given to us? Lord, I just pray we wouldn't miss how personal you are in this, that you love each and every woman in this room, each and every woman watching online in Hillsboro, in McMinnville. You know their circumstance, you know they're hard, and Lord, you promise joy. Lord, I pray that we would be just marked as women that find joy in your word. I pray we would be obedient to it. I pray we would be resilient, and I pray so much that we would just express it to those around us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just give us this list or these things to do and tell us to figure it out, but that you've given us your Holy Spirit doing that work in us to be able to recognize that your commandments are not burdensome, they're not heavy, but there's something that is there for us for our blessing. So Lord, I pray that we would just be hearers and doers of your word. I pray we would take these words and really do some inventory where that needs to be done, Lord. And Lord, would you just be honored by the actions that come from those that hear and do your word, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.